Look in the book of Habakkuk tonight. I believe tonight that Habakkuk is writing, if you could pick up a newspaper tomorrow morning, of course on the headlines it's going to have who won the Super Bowl, but if you could pick up a newspaper tomorrow morning and read the headlines about our world's condition, it would probably read something like this: you know, a terrorist threat continues to grow, and ISIS has continued to mount its offensive. Ebola is continuing to be a problem. Economy is bottoming out in countries. And you look around and you see all the things going on in the world, and it could be very discouraging. And here in the book of Habakkuk, he faced a very similar thing that we face here in America. And my friend, I want to go on record and say, I do want to say this: thank God that we are looking like we're having a little bit of change coming down the tube as far as Washington goes. But can I tell you something? And I voted in the last election, and I'm not going to tell you who I voted for, but I tell you one thing: I didn't vote for any Democrats. Amen. But I didn't tell you who I voted for. I just tell you who I didn't. I will say this, is that it doesn't really matter if it's Democrat, Republican. Praise God, you put them all in a basket and shake them all, I'm going to fall out a bunch of liars. Amen. But anyway, here's the truth, is that they're not going to change this country. I mean, you can sit back all day long and say, well, look, I mean, I hear what's coming down. I heard a little bit of the State of the Union address. Oh, our nation is improving and the economy is improving and everything like that. I don't believe that. But I got news for you. Habakkuk, he had the same problems in his day that we got today. And Habakkuk had a solution, though, for the problem. And guess what that solution was? It didn't start in the palace. It didn't start down with the king. It didn't start with the ones in leadership position. But you know where his... He said, you know where we need to begin at? Look, if you would, in chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And he said, there's a prayer of Habakkuk. It starts off with a prayer. Amen. We could stop right there tonight and we could just say, that's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to seek God. I told some of you, and I just reiterate because some of you were not here, but I read about Edward Payson and about this man of God back up in the late 1700s and up in New England, and how Edward Payson, he would study his Bible. He was a preacher. He studied his Bible 12 hours a day and pray 2 hours a day. Men of God like Wesley, men of God that have down through the years that have known what it is to agonize in prayer. And I don't mean they went to God with a laundry list, and I don't mean they went to God and said, God, I need this, and I need that, and I need this, need a new car, need a new house, I need some new clothes. No, sir. They were praying for particular people and needs in their country. And here's what I want you to see in verse number 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, read this with me, church. Revive what? Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Look down in verse number 16 of chapter number 3. And this is what he said. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now watch in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock, they shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And folks, I don't know about you, but that's some bad economic times. I mean, son, that's some bad times right there. When there is, the fig tree's not going to blossom. There's not going to be any fruit in the vineyard. There's not going to be any, the labor of the olive trees shall fail. There's not going to be anything for him to do. The fields are not going to yield any fruit. There's not going to be any meat. The flocks are going to be cut off. I mean, son, that talks about some bad times. But look what he says in verse 18. Yet will I complain and moan and gripe and whimper? No, sir. What does he say, church? Yet will I what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Friend, I want to tell you something. You make a choice to rejoice. That's the title tonight. You make a choice to rejoice. You can stand back. You can whimper. You can cry. You can feel downtrodden. You can feel discouraged. You can feel like, oh, woe is me. But old Habakkuk said, listen, even though the times are looking bad, even though the times look tough, even though I may not have the money coming in, and even though I don't have the work to do, even though the fig tree isn't going to blossom, even though there's not going to be any crops in the field, even though there's not going to be maybe food on the table, one thing's for certain, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my God and in His salvation. Boy, if we could learn that, that'd be a different story, wouldn't it? Amen. Look at verse 18. He said in verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Pray with me. Father, we need your help. I pray, God, that be a help tonight as we try to preach your word. Give us grace and mercy. Thank you for the good testimonies we've heard. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back, if you would, please, in chapter number 1 and verse number 1 of the book of Habakkuk. This man, Habakkuk, is an unusual fellow. The Bible tells us, first of all, in chapter 1, he had a burden. In chapter 2, he had a vision. In chapter 3, he had a prayer. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible said the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. God gave him a burden. God gave him a vision. Now the word Habakkuk, it means an embracer or a wrestler. You talk about that, what is it, Worldwide Wrestling or whatever that stuff is. Well, I remember back in my day as a kid, my grandpa and daddy, they'd like to sit down and watch boxing, and then what was that Saturday night? They'd watch that wrestling. They call it wrestling. Not wrestling, but wrestling. And they get them old boys in that ring with them little tights on, and one grab one, throw him upside down, hold him upside down, and woo! They'd holler, and they'd, they'd carry on, and they'd put on a good show for a little while. Well, the word Habakkuk means I'm a wrestler. He means I'm an embracer. You say, what does a wrestler do? Well, a real wrestler, he tries to get a grip on something. A real wrestler, he's trying to wrestle with something. He's trying to get a grip on something. And here in the book of Habakkuk, he is wrestling and he is struggling. He's trying to get a grip in this book. He's trying to convey to us, notice in verse 1, he said, God, give me a burden. God's given me a burden. And he said, that burden I can see. Now, it's hard to see a burden sometimes. But Habakkuk could see the burden that God gave him. In the first part of this book, he wrestles with the mysteries. In the second part of this book, he wrestles with, or he writes his message. And in the third part of the book, and the final part, he works his ministry. I want you to see something today. We see the things around us that Habakkuk faced. We see similar things today. Three things I want to give to you tonight that Habakkuk saw and Habakkuk felt and Habakkuk had to deal with. Some of the things that you and I see today. Number one, you say, preacher, what did Habakkuk have to deal with? He had to deal with the coldness of his people. Here the Bible said that Habakkuk had a burden for his nation. He had a burden for his people, but yet these people just seemed like they didn't care. These people here, they didn't seem like they gave, they didn't care about anything. And beloved, we face that same thing today. How many of you, about my age, y'all can remember the day when the church house would be filled to capacity? You can remember the time when an evangelist would come into town. They wouldn't think about spending 1 or 2 days or 3 days. But friend, they'd come into a city, into a church house, and they'd be there for at least 2 weeks at a time. Sometime they'd come in, and the power of God come down. Sinners would be afraid to come in the back door of the church. And my friend, they'd stay there sometime 2 weeks, and revival break out. And all of a sudden it go 2 more weeks, a month. Sometime it go longer than that. And folks, I mean, listen, drunkards will get saved. Homes will get reestablished. Sinners will be converted. But friend, fast forward that to today. And my friend, we're competing today with television. We're competing today with sports. We're competing today with all the activities outside the church. And for the most part, people today have grown cold and apathetic to the things of God. Can I tell you something? That the church cannot compete with Carowinds. The church cannot compete with the Super Bowl. The church cannot compete with the entertainment of this world. But my friend, may I tell you tonight, take all the world, but give me Jesus. Take all the pleasures, give me Him. I'd rather have Him and drink from His cup than sit at home tonight and watch a ball game on television for 60 minutes. I'd rather be here tonight with a handful of believers and the Spirit of God. And no, there's a little fire behind the sacred desk. I'm glad to be where God's at. Amen. If it's cold, put it in the refrigerator. If it's dead, bury it. But friend, I like a church where there's a little bit of life. I like a church where folks don't mind raising a hand, don't mind if they shout a little bit, don't mind if they run the aisle. Listen, I like something that's alive. If it's dead, take it on down the road and bury it. Amen. I like something. And friend, today we're dealing with coldness in Christianity. Second of all, Habakkuk, he dealt with the carelessness of his people. They were given over to apathy. They could take it or leave it. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank God you're here tonight. But I want you to think about something. I wonder how many folks, if they treated the house of God like they treat their job, I wonder how many would have a job come Monday morning. Amen. Talk to me now. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying, listen to me. Y'all are the good folks. Y'all were here tonight. But I'm saying this. We're living in a day today of carelessness. How often do people say, preacher, you know, when I get the time, I'll come to church. But you know, I'm just so busy. I'm just so wrapped up. I like what one old black fellow said one time. He kept telling his preacher, he said, preacher, as soon as I get straightened out, I'm going to be in church. He said that old fellow died. They brought him in. They put him down in the front of the church. And the old pastor got up. He said, well, brother so-and-so, he said, when I get straightened out, I'll be in church. And sure enough, he's straightened out. And sure enough, he's in church. And friend, the truth of the matter is that the church house has become a place when somebody wants to get married and somebody wants to get buried. Other than that, most of the time people say, I don't have time for the house of God. And we're living in a careless generation today. I remember the time as a young person. I remember the time we were just reminiscing some time ago, just a little while ago, some of the men here. I remember, listen, the cottage prayer meetings, amen, where folks would come on a Friday night somewhere, get in somebody's house, and many times the birth of a church would be right there in a cottage prayer meeting. Amen. Praise God today. Unless you order T-bone steak and ribeyes and invite some folk over, they say, what you gonna do on Friday night? We're gonna get together and pray. They say, no, that's not for me. I'll just see you some other time. Friend, we're living in a careless society. Oh, but the Bible says, oh, that we should care for the things of God. Notice the third thing. What happened here with Habakkuk was there was a callousness that developed. I don't know, but I shake hands with a lot of folk. Now, y'all help me out here. Y'all, I just want to make sure I'm on target. But have you ever shaken hands with somebody and you can tell by their handshake if they're used to hard work or not. How many of you? I knew I was hitting right. I've shaken hands with some folks and it felt like you're shaking hands with a piece of leather. I mean, they know what it was to hold a shovel. As a friend of mine says, a shovel. But they know what it was to hold a shovel. Nowadays, unless it's automatic or battery operated, hey, listen, you know, we've got a generation of young folks today that don't know how to use most tools. Say amen. We would be in dire straits today if something major happened and folk had to go into survival type mode. A lot of them would not make it because they have lost those skills. Amen. But they here have developed a callousness, and I'm not talking about a good callousness. I'm not talking about getting a callus on your hand. But when you get something that's hard and you've got something that you've been working on and you get a callus on your hand, you can get calloused in your heart. You can get calloused in your life to where you become hard and stiff, and it seemed like nothing ever penetrates that. And old Habakkuk had to deal with that. Here I find quickly tonight, three or four things I'll give you. Number one, I want you to see the evidence of salvation in old Habakkuk. Look in verse 18. As bad as things were, he had the coldness to deal with. We've got that. He had the carelessness to deal with. We've got that. He had the callousness to deal with. You say, boy, that's enough to discourage anybody. And I'm sure it would Habakkuk, but notice in verse 18, he said, yet through all of that, he said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to have joy in the God of my salvation. I'm glad to tell you, friend, that the joy that God gives me is something that man cannot take away from me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And regardless of the trials that I go through, and regardless of the valleys I go through, regardless of the hard times I go through, I can have the joy of the Lord. Joy and happiness are two different things. Y'all with me? Happiness depends on your present circumstances. Honey, who's winning the ball game? You got that pulled? You know, I'm picking at her. My son is a Seattle Seahawks fan. I guarantee you, if Seattle is winning right now, he's probably hooping and a hollering. I just know that. He's a Seattle Seahawks fan. And friend, I tell you something. Happiness depends on your present circumstances. Now, if you're a Seattle Seahawks fan and your team gets beat tonight, you ain't gonna be very happy. If you're a Duke fan yesterday, you was happy. They won. But if you, listen, your happiness depends on your present circumstances. You could be happy one minute and sad the next minute. But friend, if you've got the joy of the Lord, it don't matter if you're happy or if you're sad. When you've got the joy of the Lord, is my strength. I can have joy in the midst of heartaches, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials. You read over there in Hebrews. Now listen to what it says. Hebrews 12, talking about Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, friend, there was nothing joyous about the cross. There was nothing happy about the cross. But what Jesus did was, they said he endured the cross because he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw, for the joy that was set before him, he saw a little boy in 1967 that would say yes to the Savior and that caused joy. He saw you when you got saved and that caused joy. He endured the cross because why? He knew that something better was coming down the road. And you and I can go through anything knowing that something better is coming down the road. There's a better day coming, folks. Second of all, I see not only evidence of his salvation, but I see the existence of struggles. Look in verse number 2 of that chapter. He said in chapter number 3, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, read this next word with me, everybody. What? Say it out loud. What? Revive. Say it one more time. Revive. That's a
Revive is an Old Testament word. Revive is an Old Testament word. And you know what it means in the New Testament? Oh, it means a resurrection. It means to give life. Revive thy work. Something that's just about dead. Something that the life is just about gone out of. Something that's just about ready to perish. And oh, Habakkuk said, Lord, revive your work. And friend, today, notice what he said there in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with troops. And although that fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall that fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail in the field, shall not yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no more herd in the stalls. My friend, listen, he said this, beloved. He said there's going to be some struggles along the way. There's going to be some struggles for you and me. I wish I could tell everybody that when you get saved, it's going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be fine. But the truth of the matter is, then that's when the struggle really begins. I believe this, and y'all say amen to me. I believe the reason why the devil don't bother some people because he's already got them. Say amen. But for the church or the Christian who's trying to serve God, I believe he's pulling out the stops. He's sending out the demons. He's sending out the devils of hell, and he'll camp on your doorstep. You get over one situation, and there'll be another one that right behind it. You get over one valley, and there'll be another one right in front of you. You go through one storm, and you're entering another storm. Why? Because he knows if he can defeat you, he can rob you of your joy. He can rob you of your peace. He can rob you. But my friend, I got news for the old devil. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. There's going to be some struggles. But you know what they tell me? They tell me that the harder the battle, the greater the victory. Amen? The bigger the battle, the greater the victory. You walk into places where they train athletes and Olympic athletes. They don't walk them in there and sit them down and let them eat a dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts. They don't give them everything. They pound the daylights out of them. They make them run. And they might say, oh, but it hurts. And oh, I don't want to do this. And they say, listen, it'll make you a better athlete. It'll make you a better person by doing all this. And friend, can I tell you something? That the struggles you go through and the hard times you go through and the pain you go through and the discomfort you go through, it's not there to destroy, but it's there to make you a better Christian, a stronger Christian, one that can rise up above the trials and troubles and sin of this world and say, thank Jesus, I'm going through all the way. Not giving up, not giving in. Notice what he said there. There's the plan. Oh, Lord, I've heard thy speech. Revive thy work. That's the plan. We got a plan. How do we get there? There's a process. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. But then he says this, there's the pains involved. You might have a plan, and you might trying to get through that plan. I'll say this to you tonight. You know why that I'm preaching this tonight? Because we've got Jubilee coming up. And I believe this, friends. If we're going to have Jubilee, and if we're going to see God work, we got to do some preparation. It won't be long before them. Listen, out my way, I told Reese Wright last Sunday. I said, out my way. I asked him, I said, you got in the fields yet? He said, no, it's been too wet. I said, out my way, they're already busted up. They run them tractors out yonder, and they get them. This morning, my wife and I passed a bunch of Hispanic fellows. They're out there working on Sunday. They're getting the fields ready for planting. Why? Because, listen, in just about probably 12 weeks or so, it's going to be time. I'm not a farmer. Y'all that are, you can tell me. But somewhere around 12 weeks, they're going to be putting seed in the ground. And listen, you can't wait 12 weeks to put seed in the ground. You've got to start preparing now. Amen?
If we're going to have revival, if we're going to have jubilee, it's going to come right now when a group of God's people say, hey, let's get on board with this plan. I want to see our church revived. I'm tired of coldness. I'm tired of deadness. I want to see rapture set on fire for God. I want to see a church down here on Highway 22 with souls being saved, hearts being stirred, families put together. I want to see loved ones brought to Christ. Takes a little preparation. Notice their place. He said, the place there, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall that fruit be in the vines. And he goes on to say, in the fields yield no meat. He said, right there's the place. You know what our problem is most of the time? Let's be honest. We want somebody else to do the work for us. Am I right or am I wrong? I mean, let's be honest with one another. We'll say, preacher, I'd love to see revival come. But you know, when we get to this next part, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some knee work. It's going to take some sleepless work. I want to challenge our folk here with this group here tonight. Before I want to start praying round the clock. I don't care. You can pick whatever time you want to. You can pick ever how long you want to. But I want us to set up a 24-hour clock. I want us to start praying. And you might say, preacher, I'm a night owl. I stay up 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Great. Then you take 1 o'clock to 1:15 or 1:30, whatever you want to take. But you say you can count on from 1 o'clock to 1:15. This old boy is going to be praying that God in his presence is going to be manifested. We're going to see revival come in March, in the middle of March. And you might say, I'm one of them early bird people. I get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Great. When you get up and you got that cup of coffee, set her down, and you say, by the good grace of God, I'm going to pray 10 minutes. God send a revival. God stir our church. God stir a preacher. God be with Brother Cody. Bless the singers. And you pray for 10 minutes. You say, I'm one of them people that just likes to come home and plop down and eat a good supper meal. Go to bed early. Wonderful. About 9 o'clock, you say, okay, we're going to turn the television set off. And for about 10, 15 minutes here, we're going to say, God send a revival. We're going to pray for the preacher. We're going to pray for the singers. We're going to pray for the men of God that will stand behind the pulpit. Hey, I wonder how many folks would be willing and daring enough to say, hey, I want to see revival come. I'll pay the price if it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. But we're going to pray, seek the face of God. And that's what Hosea Habakkuk said. He said, Lord, I've heard the speech of God. The only way you're going to hear from heaven if you're talking to Him. Notice the third thing. And there's the experience of shouting. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God. Say this next one with me, folks. Amen. Wake up. I will joy in the God of what? My. Yes, sir. How many, I believe everybody here tonight is saved, folks. I can't look in your heart and say that. But if you're saved tonight, by the good grace of God, say amen. Amen. That's probably everybody. I can't joy in your salvation. But I can joy in mine. I don't know how it is with you. And I'm not trying to, listen, everybody's a little bit different. But I tell you what blesses me. Sister Joanne, I've not run around the house shouting like Brother Mays. I'll shout every now and then, but I'm not really a big shouter. I don't mind it. I like it, especially when the preacher's preaching. But son, I tell you what, there's a many a time I'll be sitting down and I just start crying. When God squeezes my heart, the juice flies out my eyes. Say amen. I don't care if you're a shouter. I don't care if you're a crier. But let's just joy in the God of our salvation. Let's just say, Lord, it's good to be in your presence. And then you know what he says? I rejoice. He said, I can shout. I can move on. Look in verse 19. The Lord is, Lord God is my strength. Now look in verse 19 for a second. Brother Richard, you're going to help me out here. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like, what's that word, Brother Richard? Hinds feet. How many of you know what hinds feet are? Oh, that's deer feet. That's the hinds feet of like a deer.
And he said, they're going to be, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know what he said? He said, when I get to shouting, I get to praising the Lord, and God gives me the strength, God's going to make me be able to climb that highest hill. That mountain that looks like it's impossible, that mountain looks like it's, I'm never going to get over the top of it, and in your strength you're not, but God gives you the strength of a deer. God's going to give you feet like a hind's feet, and thank God you're going to climb that mountain. You know why? Because I'm rejoicing in the God of my salvation. Regardless, you say, preacher, it's easy to rejoice. No, we can rejoice in times of troubles. Some of you going through some dark valleys. Some of you headed for some dark valleys. Some of you got sickness in your family, your sickness in your kids' lives, your grandkids, whatever. I know some of you. And you're headed for some deep water. We've been there. My wife and I, over the month of December, we've walked through some dark, dark valleys, deep valleys. But I want to tell you something. God gave us some hind's feet. We've climbed the mountain. I didn't waller down there in the valley, Miss Joanne. Amen. Oh, listen, thank God for the grace of God. Amen. Thank God that I've climbed that highest hill. And old Billy Kelly used to sing that, some morning I will climb that highest hill. I'll reach up to heaven's glory. Thank God, listen, that the tribulations and these troubles we go through are only for a present time. They're only for a brief time. One day we'll enjoy the blessings of God. We'll sit at the celestial seat of the Lord. We'll enjoy the food of God. We'll sit down at the marriage supper. We'll enjoy the presence of God and the fellowship of Christ and the saints of old. Oh, what a time that'll be one of these days. But I want to get a little taste while we're down here. I want to see revival. How many of you, deep down in your heart, would like to see real revival break out? I had in my possession the other day a book written by Leonard Ravenhill. If you've never read Ravenhill's books, he's with the Lord today. Ravenhill, if you read his books, you would have thought that he wrote them today, and the books he wrote were written back in the 50s. But he wrote a book, it's called this, Why Revival Tarries. And I read that book, I'm convicted every time I read it. Some of the things he says in there, you cannot dispute. He said, revival tarries in most of our churches because we steal the glory of God. We go into most places and it's all about my books and what I've done and this and that. It's about who is the singing, who is this, and who is. He said, we steal God's glory. And you know what? He'll not share his glory with nobody. Oh, my friend, we need to become nothing. As we said this morning, let's die so that Jesus can live. But I love to see true revival. I want to see revival, my friend, that would shake the city of Ramseur. Amen. Only got one amen on that. Wouldn't it be great? Thank God. Now listen, I was picking fun at JC this morning. But y'all saw, how many of you seen, I'm sure you did, on the news, it went all, I mean the ABC and everything, that lady over there, it actually was in the county, he said, but it was random, and all these people, because she had road rage. How many saw that on TV? Yeah. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if like in the midweek of March, all of a sudden CNN and ABC and NBC, all of a sudden them trucks are parked up outside, and there's a crowd of folk coming into the church house, and they say, there's a phenomenon going on down here in Ramseur. Where is Ramseur? Peter Jennings or whatever. Where is Ramseur? Ramseur is located in the heart of Randolph County. And down here in a little church by the name of Harmony Baptist, there's folks, they say, there's drunkards that's being changed. They're giving up their liquor. There's folks that's been on drugs. It's all of a sudden now they're drug free. All of a sudden there's people coming from all over because they say that they're getting help down here. Wouldn't that be something, amen, that if we could see revival? But friend, I got news for you. The greatest revivals of all time began with a handful of people. Some of them were just teenagers that said, we're going to pray, seek the face of God. We're burned about our country. We're burned about our nation. We're burned about our people. And they spent time in prayer and sought God, and revival broke out because somebody had a burden. I wonder tonight how many of us would say, God, give me a burden for real revival. I want us to bow our heads. Pianist, organist, come tonight. Joanne, I feel led to sing the little song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. True revival doesn't start with a crowd of people. I've learned that over the course of years and the readings and the great revivals that I've read about in Scotland and Wales. It always begins with a small handful, sometimes two or three. Sometimes it don't begin with no big crowd of people. We try to mass manufacture revival today. I know we've had conferences and seminars and churches by scores have preached upon it. But true revival begins when you get a burden like Habakkuk. True revival begins when we have a brokenness. We can pray and seek the face of God. And we can say, Lord, I'm tired of the coldness, the callousness, the carelessness of our country. We can complain about our president and about our country all day long. That's not going to change a thing. But I'll tell you what will. If there's a handful of folk tonight that'll get right with God, get on their face and say, Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, if I have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I want to see revival. I want, before I die, I want to see real revival. I want to see my young people see revival. I want to see my kids and grandkids know what real revival is. I believe the closest that we've seen it here, probably about 3 or 4 years ago, we had a youth meeting. We had a youth rally on a Saturday. Brought a bunch of kids in. They played a bunch of games, and they enjoyed it. We fed them pizza, and we brought them out here to this auditorium. And when they began to play the first song, and I remember Victory in Jesus, the Spirit of God came down, son. I tell you what. They were getting up out of their seats, coming down this altar before the first message was ever preached. As we began to sing, the Spirit of God began to move. I ran into a couple later, and they said, Preacher, we've never seen anything like that in our day. What caused that to happen? What caused? I said, I'll tell you what happened. Is that before that youth rally, we had a group of men coming over here on a Thursday night, week after week, and praying and seeking and asking God. On that Saturday morning, before anything ever happened, before the first kid got here, we met for prayer. We prayed. We believed God. If those of you here, we remember that day. They were scheduled to rain. It looked like it was going to pour down any time. We prayed. Our faith wasn't that great because we went down here to the gymnasium at the Christian school. But God held the rain off. We looked back and said, Lord, if we'd only trusted you, we wouldn't have had to load up and go down to that gymnasium. But God did it. And God saved 15 young people that day. That's about the closest I've seen to real revival.